moved out to South Dakota, Rapid City, South Dakota, and I believe he's saved. Had a lot of good conversations with him over the years, and the Lord has made him tender. I talked to his wife on the phone, and she says, you know, well, his name's Al McLean. I'll tell you who it is, and some of you might know him, that know the business. But his wife, Betty, told me, she says, you know, he had a heart of cast iron, Mark. She says, and he cries at everything now. And I said, praise the Lord for that. You know, he's a tender-hearted man. And she says, every time you call, he cries, you know. And anyway, I boxed up a bunch of tapes for him before the holidays and after Thanksgiving and sent him a bunch of tapes, cassette tapes, because I don't really have a way to listen to him too much anymore. And kind of getting outdated. And I talked to him, and just so you can rejoice in this a little bit. Called him up on the phone, you know, and he said, I was like getting Christmas presents. He says, I've just been going through them. He says, I really love that Harold Harvey guy, you know. And many of you here know Harold Harvey very well. So Harold Harvey is still blessing someone somewhere through his preaching. And so, anyway, I'm going to get crying here now, so I better quit. Thought about that little as much. We were singing that. And look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love these verses here. Amazing grace. You know, there's a world that just doesn't even understand that sings that song over and over and over. The grace of God. You know, and he talks about, he says in verse 26, he says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and chose the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You know, God chose me, and I consider myself a weakling as far as the scriptures, as far as the word of God. And but it goes on here, and it says, in the base things of the world, these things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's all of grace. And then look at this verse 30. For years this just got away from me. I didn't, you know, I read it and read it and read it, but there's two words in here that are just tremendous. But of him are ye in Christ. I mean, that's grace. That's the choosing of you, and that is the fact that you're saved. You know, if you're here today, that you're saved, and it's through Christ, of him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I mean, it's no glory in the Lord. It's all of him. Everything's of him. It's all of him. So my mind just got to wandering there, and so that's a free one there. So, Genesis chapter 22, we read, it's from the Old Testament quite a bit this morning. We're going back there again, and you know, look at the story of Abraham and Isaac here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 today. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And the word tempt here is actually the Hebrew word nakah, and I'm not probably pronouncing it correctly. It's N-A-C-A-H, it says like it's Nassau, but I mean, I'm not pronouncing it correctly, but that's how it's spelled. If you look it up, the primitive root of that word is to prove, to try. And so God was going to prove Abraham. He was going to prove him, not that God needed to know anything, but Abraham needed to know some things. And God was going to prove it to him, prove whether his faith was there. So God was putting Abraham to a test, to test his faith, to try his faith, to prove his faith. And in verse 2 it says, and he said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so he told him to go into the land of Moriah. And now I want you to keep this thought in your mind here, because the land of Moriah means the place where God is seen. It's where God is seen and where God is found. And so he told him to go there and to offer his son. And so that's all that Abraham knows. He's stepping out completely on faith. God has told him, you take your only son. Ishmael's gone. Isaac is the one that's promised. And Isaac is his only son. And he said, you take him and you go and offer him. So how can the promise be fulfilled? You would think that there's something must be wrong with what God is. My interpretation of what God has told me must be wrong. But he told him to go to the place where God is seen. Go to the place where God is seen. Take him there, and then I will point a mountain out to you, and there offer thy son. So in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. If there's any morning I would sleep in, it would be that morning, that you would not be wanting to just get up early and go. And any reason that you could find to be sick, you know, we can find a lot of times, that Sunday morning, it's easy to just say, oh, you know, I'm too tired. You know, had a long weekend, had a lot going on with the holidays and everything else. I'm just easy to, you know, Abraham had every reason to just roll over and say, I can't do it today. I can't do this today. It says he rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He'd already traveled 3 days, and he now can see the place. It's within sight. And I don't know about you, but mountains anyway, you can see them quite a long ways off. I found that years ago that when I thought my brother and I, not that brother, but another brother, said, well, let's go climb this mountain. And then we tried walking. We walked all day to it, and then we finally gave up and got back. And the guy at the campground in Canada said, that mountain's 25 miles away. You know, we thought it was a couple miles away. But you find out you can see mountains a long ways away, and they may look like they're right there. But, so he's traveled 3 days, and he still looks up and sees it afar off. And Abraham, at this point, says unto his young men, his servants that are there, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. I can remember the first time almost that I heard that preached from. It was an amazing thought that Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And there's so much in that, because we know that that's just exactly what he did. He provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together in the place, to the place which God called him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught him in the thick. Behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, which the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that's what Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord will be seen. So he said, you go to that place of Moriah, where God is found. And then he went to this mount that he was named Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will see or provide. And so many people tend to think when you read this story, and I think this is some of the things that that we need to be careful of when we use provided Sunday school material and flannel graph material and things that Isaac was a little boy. You know, I don't really believe that as I read through this and the more I study it, that Isaac was a little boy of 8 or 9 years old. I just don't think that was possible. I don't think it's practical. And I don't think Scripture backs it up. I think he was a full-grown man. And I think he was as you study some places, if you look at some commentaries say that he might have been 33 years old. Interesting age, you think about that. But I want you to think about some things here for a moment. And could a man 110 years old bind up even a 9-year-old child? Probably wouldn't even be able to catch him, you know. I know I couldn't catch my grandkids. If I had to have a foot race with them outside, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to catch them, you know. If they want to run from me, they can run from me. Once I got them, it's, you know, it's over once I got them. But, you know, but I'm still not, you know, I'm not 100 yet. And but Abraham was over 100 years old. And for him to bind up a child, now you can say, well, the child was willing. Okay. And I believe that. I believe that Isaac was willing. I believe there wasn't a chase involved. I don't believe there was any struggle involved. But I want you to think about something else. Could a 9-year-old carry enough wood for a sacrifice? Now, they took this wood that was on a mule or an ass, and that was a lot of wood. How much wood does it take to burn up a body, to have a sacrifice of a sheep or a lamb? How much wood would it take? It'd take, you know, just to get a fire going, you'd have to have a lot of wood. A lot of wood was upon this animal. And it was upon an animal because it weighed a lot. And so you think about, they were still, this mountain was a great way off that they were going to. It was just within sight when he took that wood off of the animal and put it on Isaac. And they carried it to the mountain and up the mountain. Now, I remember as a small kid, when my dad would have me stack some wood, I learned one thing. I couldn't pick up much because I tried to pick up one piece and I couldn't hold another piece for picking it up. And I might get three logs in my hand. But I remember my dad would say, hold your hands out like this, you know. And then if I was carrying some wood, he'd start stacking it on there. And he'd stack the three that I thought I could carry. And then he'd put some more and he'd put some more on there until it was right up to my chin or something. And then I think, I got to go with this because I'm not going to make it very far. And so as a little boy, 9 or 10 years old, I might walk as far as I could, and I'd get to a certain point, and it would just plop out, because that's as far as I could carry it. So how much wood could a boy carry? Now, I don't think there was a miracle in a boy carrying a bunch of wood here. I think he was older, much older than 9 or 10, and I'll show you why I believe that. So we need to understand and study our Bibles a little more, not take the flannel graph images and the images that sometimes we think in our mind and even what some people may write, but what the Word of God says. Most scholars say the word lad here, that he talks about, could refer to a man 20 or 30 years old. When you're 130 years old, would you not call someone in their 30s a young person? I remember a long time ago sitting at Gail Bixby's house over here on Francis Road, my father-in-law's house, sitting on the couch, and the conversation come up about someone dying of a heart attack. And now I'm like 28, you know, I'm not even 30. I know I'm still in my 20s, I know that. And he's in his probably, you know, 70s or whatever. And so he's sitting there and he says, well, so-and-so died the other day, and he was a young man, died of a heart attack, and he was young. And I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, man, what was he, 35? You know? Finally, I get around the conversation, and I said, well, Gail, how old was he? He said, he's 58. Now, if you're 28 years old, 58 don't sound young. I mean, I thought, wow, that's old, you know? But, you know, the older you get, 58 can sound young. I'm certain to Larry, I'm young, you know? Because Larry's known me my whole life. To my, you know, I'm young compared to some people. All the young people out there, they're looking, who's that white-haired old guy up there today, you know? But it's all relative. Abraham's over 100 years old, and he says, young, or a lad. A lad. Now, I can tell you that, you know, that my father-in-law at 75 years old would have thought a 20-year-old was a lad. Could have easily said that. Look in verse 5 here. But the word here for lad in verse 5, the same word is used for the servants. So the Hebrew word for lad, and it's this word nahar here, the same Hebrew word nahar here in verse 5 is used for young men. So the same word that's for lad So in verse 5 it says, Abraham said unto the young men, abide here with the ass and I and the lad. So that young men is the same word for lad. So there was no difference. So in one place, Abraham, it's interpreted here that young men. So Isaac was a young man. He was a lad. He's calling his son a lad. But he said to the young men, you stay here, I and the lad. So they're probably all around the same age, the same factor. So he's talking about, you know, as a 100-and-some-year-old man to the young men and the lad. They're using the same word is used. And Abraham didn't take a bunch of young boys on this trip. He didn't take a bunch of 8-year-olds on this trip. He took his servants and his son to go sacrifice. Now I want you to see in this picture something. Isaac, as I said, was most likely, you know, a young man. And some may suggest that he was even 33 years old, which would be the same age that Christ was. And it's very possible. I don't know. But I don't believe he was a boy. In chapter 23, we know that Sarah, his mother, died at 127 years old, and it tells us in that chapter of that verse that Isaac was 37 when his mother died, and that's just the next chapter. Now, I know that there could have been a lot of time passed in chapters in the Bible, but Isaac, in the next chapter, was 37 years old when his mother passed away at 127 years old, and we know that Abraham was well over 100 years old. He was probably, at this time, maybe 130 or 140 when they went to this mountain. He lived to be 175 years old. Abraham couldn't carry the wood. He put the wood on a young man who was able to carry the wood. And Isaac was willing to do it. And Isaac was able to do it. And he was strong enough and able to carry enough wood for a great distance and up a mountain. And so he was not only willing to do that, but he was willing to be sacrificed. I don't believe that certainly if he was a young man, that even if he wasn't willing, there was no way Abraham could have laid him up there and bound him. And you say, why would he bind him? Because, you know, you think about something being burned and how hard and painful it would be. You'd have to be bound in order just to stay. Your reaction would be to just get out of the fire, to get away from the pain and the suffering. So the being bound was maybe a merciful thing to him, to help him. But in this, I want you to see something that I had never seen before. There's a picture of Christ in Abraham, in Isaac. I believe that Isaac is a picture also. Now, we know the sacrifice is certainly a picture of Christ. But we see in this a picture of Christ in Isaac, that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He wasn't a servant. He was a son. And the servant stayed behind, and Abraham laid the burden on his son. And he took upon himself the form of a servant right there. He became the servant carrying the burden. He carried the burden. And what did Jesus Christ come and do? He took my burden, my sin burden. And he carried that up to what? A mountain. He carried it up to a mountain. And, you know, just as Christ carried that cross to the mountain on his back, Isaac carried a bundle of wood, big enough and enough wood to carry, to burn a sacrifice up to a mountain. I believe there's a picture of Christ there. In this verse 5 here, it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood for a burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand. You know, and you think about that too, just simple things that you think about. That wasn't a match, you know. They didn't have matches. You know actually what they did? They actually transported fire in an object. You know, they didn't necessarily have easy ways of starting fire everywhere they went. So they literally took fire. They took fire burning. Usually it was just a bunch of coals that they could keep for days, and they'd keep adding to it, keep that fire going. And so as they're going, he says, we got the fire. Here's the fire. It's actually lit. We've got the wood. So Isaac has said, and he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And here's another interesting point. You know, Isaac, he was looking for that sacrifice. He knew that there was something that needed that they didn't have. He said, we got the fire and we got the wood, but we're lacking something very important here, Dad. You know, we need a lamb without blemish, a male lamb without spot, and we don't have that. They left home without one, and not one of the servants asked. We don't find that they were asking, but when it came time, when he got alone with his father, he said, we're missing something here. We have to have something. And you know, today, I find that There's a lot of people that go to church today and they're going through. They went through the holidays. They went through Christmas. They talk about the birth of Jesus. They talk about all. They even got their New Year's resolutions. But you know what? They're not even noticing that they're about anything about the Lamb. They're not looking for the return of the Lamb. They're not wondering about anything about the Lamb, the sacrifice. They're going through with a lot of motions. And Isaac knew that there was a perfect sacrifice, had to be there, a male lamb or ram, a less than 1 year old that was pure and unspotted. And it was made clear, this was made clear that it had to be in the Passover feast. Your lamb shall be without spot or blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. This wouldn't be something that you could just know you're going to get along the way. You know, that you don't leave home and just say, you know what, we'll just pick up one along the way. You might never go by a farm that had one. I mean, this is rural, you know, Iraq. And they're going out there and he says, you're going to go and not leave without a male lamb of the first year without spot or blemish? But you know what? As I said, it isn't something you could just pick up along the way. But I think that's how many people see salvation today. They see it like, you know what, when I get old, I'll just pick up that belief in Christ and, you know, and I'll just become a Christian before I die. I'll just grab that along the way, you know, on my route and on my life and out somewhere before the end of my life, I'll just pick up that. That's how they look at salvation. I'll just grab it. You know, when the time is right, I'll become a Christian too. When I'm older and things slow down and I'm not involved in so many things, but you know what? You may die in a car wreck in an instant and never have that opportunity. But people always think they're going to have that opportunity. But somehow, they'll be able to call out. These servants should have been asking, where's the lamb? They left too, just like Isaac did, and they're not saying anything to their master about, we're not prepared. We're not prepared. We're not prepared to go. But Isaac was. Isaac, when he got that opportunity, said, Dad, we're not prepared here. We're missing something. Isaac was looking for the lamb. In verse 9 it says, and they came to the place which God told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the wood, on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. See, God always knew. He knows all things. But testing Abraham really was proving to Abraham just how strong his faith was in his God. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. You know, and there's another picture there of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ came and died in my place. You know, Isaac was the one that was going to be offered right there, right then and there. He was the one that was supposed to die at the command of God. At the command of God, he was the one that was supposed to be sacrificed. But God put a stop to it and provided a sacrifice in his place. Provided a lamb. And couldn't be any more picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That you and I, who deserve the wrath of God, punishment for eternity, that God provided a lamb. And he provided himself. The word himself is even very, because he was God in the flesh. When Christ came down and he was in that manger, it was something amazing there. It was God in the flesh. Let's just look over in Luke. To me, there's something there in the story, and we read it so many times. And Mary couldn't understand in Luke chapter 1 how this was going to happen. This angel Gabriel appears unto her. In verse 26, it says there in chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city which is named Nazareth to to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You realize that he's already reigning, and there's no end to his kingdom? There's no end to it. Every king that was ever there died, and their reign came to an end. But Jesus Christ is already sitting on the throne. And there is no end to this reign. And that was told Mary. It was told Mary, he's going to sit on David's throne, and there's never going to be an end to his reign. And then it goes, Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, she's still thinking flesh. She's thinking all flesh and blood. And she says, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then it goes on in chapter 2 over there, and I like this one. When the angel appeared to the shepherds there in chapter 2, and in verse 10 it says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, we needed a Savior. What better news could the world hear than that Jesus Christ, but he was made himself that sacrifice. It was God in the flesh, came down in the form of flesh and blood. He took on the form of a servant, as it says over in Philippians chapter 2. Made himself of no reputation. Grew up in a poor home, but it was God in the flesh. He provided himself a lamb. Came down in flesh and blood and became that sacrifice for our sins. Look with me there in chapter 22. I should have told you to keep your place in Genesis there. Christ came and died, and Abraham said in verse 14 of chapter 22, this picture of this lamb there that was in the thicket that was put to death in Isaac's place is a picture of that sacrifice made for me. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This great miracle was revealed there, that the Lord will be seen. The Lord will be seen in this place, and that place Moriah, the place where God is seen. What did we see there? Well, we see a picture of Jesus Christ in this mountain, this sacrifice, the place where God will be seen, or where God provided, and God provided that sacrifice that we needed. God provided that. Now, this is the place where God provided. What did John say? When he saw Jesus coming, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, said there, when he saw Jesus walking towards him to be baptized, Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is the Lamb, the Lamb that was a picture of there that's been all through the Old Testament. That Lamb without spot, without blemish, that one that was pure. Jesus Christ was not only born in that manger. You know, we sing those songs of, you know, Silent Night and Away in a Manger, and one of them talks about that there's no crying. You know what? He never cried. Can you imagine that? He never cried out of any kind of just being a temper tantrum or never did those things. He was God from an infant in the flesh. Never had a wicked thought. I mean, I can't control this wicked mind of mine. The world just floods it all the time, and it's there all the time. Christ never had a wicked thought. 33 and a half years, he did that for me and for you, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have that upon the cross. And John the Baptist said, Here it is, the Lamb of God, the one provided by God that's spotless, without blemish. God provided himself a lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. God provided a lamb. I believe that Isaac, as I said, he was much older than 8 or 9 years old. And I believe that he was like these scholars and the things that I've read, that when it talks about the young men and the lad, that's the same word, that he was a young man. And I believe it's a picture of the fact that Isaac was willing. He was willing. You know, little boy, you can convince a little boy of anything. You know, I'll give you a sucker if you get on the altar, you know. Okay. But a 20 or 30 year old man is going to understand the consequences of everything. And he was willing, because he trusted and believed his father. I don't believe he was a boy. You know, Christ came willingly and took upon himself the form of a servant. He carried our burden of sin. He became that sacrifice. He died on the cross and rose again the third day, sits on the throne of heaven, making intercession for you and I. In John chapter 18, I love these verses here, you know, where he stood before Pilate. In verse 37, Pilate therefore says unto him, "Art thou a king?" Because that's what, you know, people said, you know, he's the king of the Jews, you know, and so Pilate's asking him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." You know, this was not a plan B. I mean, Christ knew before the foundation of the world who he was going to die for. And it was all planned. It was planned. He says, "For this purpose I came, for this cause, for this end, on this cross that's going to happen, you know, today. For this purpose, this end, was I born. I came that I might be, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Christ came willingly. In Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God." I mean, there it tells me that who for the joy that was set before him. I mean, this wasn't something that he went kicking and dragging to. I mean, this was something that he came willingly, purposely for this purpose came. And who was looking for the Lamb? You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, look with me there. It says there, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You know, who is believing that Jesus Christ today is their Savior? You know, they went through the holidays, and many people just like to think about Jesus Christ being born, you know, in a manger and, you know, in a stable and being placed in a manger. But did they look at him and see him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? That's what John the Baptist saw. He saw him as his Savior. It says here, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. For he hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as were our faces from him." You know, there's a big difference in how people look at Jesus on Christmas. They don't see him as their need of a Savior. For the most part, after Christmas, he's rejected the rest of their life. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He's despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, borne them. And Isaac, you know, I think about him carrying the amount of wood, and I don't know how much wood that was, but I know that it was on an animal before. It was a lot of wood. And it took a lot of wood to have a sacrifice. And I think about the fact that Christ bore my sins on the cross. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? for he was cut off out of the land of the living. And from the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He was that perfect sacrifice, that unspotted lamb. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You know what that is there? I love that word there in verse 10, he shall see his seed. You know what that is? That's his offspring. Seed. You know what he's going to see there? When the Lord saw, you know, it says, he shall see his seed. He saw everyone that would trust and believe in him. Hopefully that's everyone here today, but I know it's not. I know there's some here that don't believe and trust. But the Lord saw his seed. Everyone that would trust and believe in Jesus Christ, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, there had to be a payment. Satisfaction, payment was made. Brother Brad talked about being redeemed and those things this morning. And I love those pictures of, you know, of being taken from slavery and redeemed in the presence of God. Being able to stand before him, not on my righteousness, but on his. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I believe that right from the Garden of Eden, a lamb was the perfect sacrifice. I know it doesn't tell us that. It just tells us that, you know, that skins were used for them to cover him. But I believe that God made that, and that was taught to his people throughout generation after generation, that you had to have an unspotted lamb. That a lamb was the perfect sacrifice. Abel offered the right kind when Cain did not. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people offered a lamb on the Passover. But how many people today are looking for the right sacrifice? They're looking for something else. They're not looking for the lamb. They're not looking for the return. I mean, you ought to be looking, you know, I'll tell you what. How much time we got? We're getting close. But we're approaching the last days. And my pastor, I love my pastor. He fills my cup over and over and over for me. But you know, I get all wrapped up in Fox News and politics, and you know, and I'll tell you what, I can get all upset seeing this country go down the drain. It just, it, and I.